Thanks, Helen. Morning. Good to see you. Welcome. Thank you, guys. So one of the most challenging questions that face Christians is this. If Jesus is who he said he is, why does so much bad stuff happen? Why does so much bad stuff happen? Why do we have friends that die of cancer? Why do we see loved ones suffer so much? Just overwhelmed with illness. Why do we see natural disasters like tsunamis engulf entire towns and villages and cities, wiping away the evil and the righteous? Why do we see terror attacks in high schools in the States or in churches in Sri Lanka? Where is God in all that? If Jesus is Lord and we have the Holy Spirit, why aren't our lives more successful? Why don't our businesses thrive more? Why do we see Christian marriages breaking up? Why do we see so many divorces? Why do we see so many children falling away from the faith? These are really difficult questions that we, at some point, have to grapple with. We have to question. Some of you might be asking these very questions at the moment. Why isn't the church in better shape? Why is there so much division amongst churches or even within churches? Why is there so many discussions and debates about things that really aren't that important? If Jesus really is true, and if Jesus really is risen, why is the truth not more obvious? Why don't more people agree with what we believe in? Why isn't the world in a better shape when the Messiah came? If Jesus really is the Messiah, why is there so much bad stuff going on? Do you ask these questions? Do you wrestle with these questions? Are you in the midst of this at the moment, this turmoil, these difficulties? Well, scholars over the last 100 or so years unanimously agree that Jesus' primary teaching, Jesus' core message, was about the kingdom of God. Esther kicked us off last week looking at the kingdom of God, and this morning really is a continuation of that. We could speak for a whole year on the kingdom of God and still have plenty more to speak about. And I'm not really sure where this is going to go this morning. I have several pages of notes. Well, I've got a feeling that we're going to do this in two parts. So this evening, I don't think is going to be the same talk as this morning. So if you want to come along, and I'm going to unpack Matthew 13 tonight, I think. But this morning, I feel like there's a slightly different message to what I've been preparing. Jesus came and he said, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God has arrived. Mark 1:14, and throughout all the Gospels, Jesus continually came to proclaim and to demonstrate the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? What was Jesus talking about? Was Jesus saying that through my person, Christianity has drawn near? Is the Christian religion the kingdom of God? No. Was Jesus saying that the kingdom of God is the church? Is he saying that the church has drawn near? No. Is Jesus saying that the kingdom of God is heaven? Not really. The kingdom of God was the future age that Jews were looking forward to for freedom, peace, and prosperity. They were looking forward to this time where they would be freed from the oppression that those around them were putting them under. You know, the Jews were always oppressed. The Jews always had enemies either side of them that hated them, that tormented them, that attacked them. And they were looking forward to this time of freedom. They were looking forward to this time when they would reign. Their Messiah would come and they would be lifted high and they would be above all that. That they would be sovereign. That they would be free from oppression. Free from the fighting. That the Messiah would bring this freedom to them. And it didn't happen. Jesus said, in my person, the kingdom of God has come and I've introduced it to the world. The kingdom of God, put simply, is the rule and reign of God. It's what things would look like if Jesus ran everything. If Jesus ran your marriage, if Jesus ran your business, if Jesus ran your finances and your family, that's what the kingdom of God is. When Jesus runs everything, that's what the kingdom of God looks like. The rule and the reign of God. The kingdom of God is what things look like if there aren't competing wills at work. If there is no opposition. The kingdom of God is what things look like when Jesus rules and reigns. So the Jewish objection, as I said, is that they were looking forward to a time of freedom. They were looking forward to a time when they would be free from the persecution, where their Messiah would come and they'd have sovereignty and supremacy over their tormentors and their attackers. They were looking for the kingdom of God to come and displace every other kingdom, to lift them out and above the situation that they were in. If you knew only the Old Testament scriptures, they understood that when the Messiah came, every other kingdom would be displaced, that there would be only one will being done, and that would be the will of God. And right now, it's obvious that that surely and simply isn't the case. That isn't how things work. There is a mystery to the kingdom. I want to speak on the mystery of the kingdom this morning. We're looking at the vineyard values. This is something that we kicked off 3 or 4 weeks ago. And these are things that, you know, whilst we are autonomous as a church, as a vineyard, we are given the freedom to seek God for the vision of this church in this place. We are united with the other churches, the other vineyard churches in this nation and across this globe by the vision and the values of the vineyard. And one of them is the now and the not yet. We speak about the now and the not yet of the kingdom. And there is a mystery to this. There's a mystery that we can't fully understand, but let's try and dig into this morning and try and I want to just see what God wants to do this morning. I'm excited. Jesus taught that there is a mystery to the kingdom of God, that there is a secret that God disclosed through Jesus, that the kingdom of God comes in two stages. The kingdom of God comes in two phases, the now and the not yet. So the first stage is the kingdom comes to forgive sins, to defeat Satan, but it will be hidden. It won't be obvious, or it won't be evident at all. There is a mystery to it. You have to search for it. You have to hunger for it. The kingdom of God is at hand, but you need to reach out and grab it. It can be missed. It's not obvious or evident at all. And then the second stage is when Christ returns, and then at that point, every other kingdom will be displaced. The kingdom of God will rule and reign supreme with no opposition. So the first stage, there are other wills being done. There are other wills at work. The Bible speaks about how the devil is the ruler of this present evil age. We have an enemy, and he has a will, and he has power. Now, I think there's a misunderstanding in church often that it's like yin and yang, that the devil is the opposite of God, and that just isn't true. That isn't what the Bible teaches. The devil is not God's opposite. He doesn't have the same equal power, but in darkness. He is created. He was a fallen angel, and therefore, he comes under the authority of God. He doesn't have the same power and the same authority that God has. He isn't his equal. God has no equal. So at the moment, not everything that happens is God's will. Now, something that really hacks me off is when I hear Christians, and sometimes mature Christians, say, oh, well, it was obviously meant to be. Or maybe God just wanted another angel. And I think to myself, that is not the truth. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not how it is. Because not everything that happens in your life and in my life, not everything that happens is the will of God. Because we have freedom, don't we? You know, true love affords freedom. True love gives you the freedom to choose. You have the right to choose what you want to do, which means that others have the right to choose what they want to do. which means that we can do things to ourselves or we can do things to others or have things done to us which are not the will of God. So Rich Nathan, a pastor and author from the States, a vineyard pastor from Columbus, Ohio, says that history currently is running along parallel tracks. So you have the will of God on this track, and then you have the will of sinful men, women, and Satan himself on this track. At the moment, there are two parallel tracks. Not everything that happens is the will of God. We have freedom, we have choice, and we live in a broken world. But the Bible tells us that Christ is coming back. And when he returns, at that point, he will displace every other kingdom. At that point, only his will be done. At that point, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus is Lord. At that point, everyone will come under the supremacy and the sovereignty of Jesus. He is the king. But there is a mystery, because at the moment we're not in that place. We live in the time of the now and the not yet. The kingdom has come, but it's not yet fully here. There won't be any hiddenness. There won't be any ambiguity. There won't be anything that you can miss about the coming of Jesus. When he comes, we will know he is here. It will be absolutely 100% clear. So life at that point will be like a monorail as opposed to a parallel track. George Ladd wrote this a number of years ago. This is a mystery of the kingdom, that the kingdom of God has come among people and yet people can reject it. The kingdom will not experience uniform success. Not all will receive it. This was a staggering thing to one who knew only the Old Testament. The Jews thought when God's kingdom comes, it will come with power. Who can resist it? Who can withstand God? But precisely this is the mystery of the kingdom. The kingdom is here, but it can be rejected. One day God will indeed manifest his mighty power to purge the earth of wickedness, sin, and evil, but not now. God's kingdom is working among people, but God will not compel them to bow before it. They must receive it. The response must come from willing and submissive hearts. This is a mystery, isn't it? And it's amazing that God would give us the freedom to accept or to reject him. You know, the one thing I can't get my kids to do, the one thing at this stage in their life and in my stage of parenting, the one thing I cannot make them do is love me. The one thing that we can't do is to force somebody to love you. We must receive it. The response must come from willing and submissive hearts. C.S. Lewis wrote this about God in the Screwtape Letters. He said, "The irresistible and the indisputable are the two weapons which the very nature of his scheme forbids him to use." It's a really profound statement. God will not make himself irresistible or indisputable. He says, merely to override a human will as his felt presence in any but the faintest and most mitigated degree would certainly do, would be for him useless. He cannot ravish, he can only woo. That's amazing. So we live in this tension. We hold this tension of the now and the not yet. In the vineyard, we believe that God's kingdom can invade our lives at any moment. But not everyone will experience God's love in the way that we want them to. We rejoice when one person receives a miracle of healing, and we grieve when another succumbs to the effects of cancer, sickness, or poverty. And so I believe this tension, really, there are three responses to this tension. And if you imagine with me, there's this huge pendulum. And on this side, to the extreme, we have the sensationalists. that would say that the Spirit of God and the gifts of the Spirit have ceased, that they are no longer available for God's people in this time. They would say that the gifts of the Spirit went with Jesus up to heaven and not available to God's people. And therefore, things like healing and prophecy cannot and do not happen. That's what the cessationists, that's the response of the cessationists. And then on this side, the other extreme is those that ignore or pretend that suffering doesn't exist. They triumphantly declare that the kingdom should always be experienced. And if it isn't experienced, there's something wrong with you. There's something lacking in your faith. I remember a number of years ago praying for a lovely guy. He knew the Lord, an amazing guy. And he had a physical condition that he asked me to pray for. And I prayed for him and he wasn't healed, not in that moment. And he turned and he said, maybe there was something lacking in my prayer. Maybe there's something lacking in my faith. Now, it didn't bother me that much, but that could really wound someone. And that therefore suggests that it's all about us, doesn't it? That therefore suggests that it puts a burden on us, that we have to muster up this magic amount of faith in order to see healing come. And yet we read in the Bible that just that smallest amount of faith, the size of a mustard seed, is enough to move mountains. So how do we carry this tension? We don't want to be on this side where we say the gifts of the Spirit are no longer available. And we don't want to be on this side where we say that the kingdom has to come in every situation or else you are lacking in faith. So we sit in the middle. We sit right in the middle. We pray for the sick and we see people healed. We do the work of compassion. We see poor restored to the hope. But we don't always see the results that we hope for and that we pray for. Does that mean we stop doing it? Absolutely not. Does that mean we allow our hearts become cynical and disillusioned? Hopefully no. But we live in this tension of the now and the not yet. A short time ago, there's something really special happening at the moment in Northern Ireland and in Scotland. The Celts are carrying something very special and stewarding something of the presence and the power of God, which is amazing. And a short time ago, Jamie and Linda Waters from Glasgow Vineyard came and led a kind of training day. Was it back end of last year? And they were speaking about the now and the not yet. And they were saying that this phrase that we know and that we love, because it helps us understand the mystery of life, really. They were saying that they believe it's actually become an excuse to not press in and to see the kingdom of God come now in our lives. We know from Revelation that one day all things will be made new. We know from Revelation that one day every tear will be wiped away. But we see at the moment just incredible pain and suffering in our own lives and those we love. We know that there's goodness coming. And perhaps we think that the kingdom of God gives us, the now and the not yet gives us an excuse to sit back and say, well, it's the not yet, so. But God's called us to be agents of change. God's called us to change the atmosphere. And it isn't about being superheroes. It's about being willing. It's about being available. You know, it's Christ in me that's the hope of glory. It's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. I was having a chat with my brother-in-law yesterday, Chris, and we were talking about the temple, and we were talking about the Ark of the Covenant, and the presence of God rested in physical places. We read throughout the Old Testament that the presence of God was so thick, so tangible in the temple, that there was a very real threat that if you entered this place, not in the right place, you would be struck down because of the holiness of God was so consuming, so powerful, so terrifying even. That the presence of God resided in a physical place. And then Jesus came and he said, we are temples of the Holy Spirit, that we carry the presence of God. that the presence of God resides in you and me. If you know Jesus, if you've received him in your life, you carry the presence of God. You are a carrier of his presence. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. So the now and the not yet helps us understand the mystery, but it should never be used as an excuse to not press in and see the kingdom come. So what about the times when we pray for people and they're not healed? How do we deal with how do we pastor through that tricky situation where we just have this hope and this desire to see people set free and healed, and it doesn't happen? Well, I would suggest that if we pray in a way that is loving, and if we pray in a way that is faithful and respectful and offers dignity to the person we're praying for, that regardless of whatever happens, that there will be a deposit of love placed in that person. That person will feel loved and respected and affirmed and just known. How many people do we pray for that don't get healed still appreciate the fact that we went out of our way and prayed for them? Don't allow what might not happen to stop us pressing in and seeing the kingdom come. I was doing an RE lesson a little while ago, and I was terrified. Year 8 students, and I was just out of my comfort zone, and I was supposed to be speaking on wealth and poverty. And so I was given this lesson plan, and I followed it reasonably closely. But I finished like a few minutes early, and I said, so we've got a few minutes. Does anybody have any questions? Anything you want? I was like, come on, guy. And I've been asked before what it costs to run a church. Interesting question. I guess here was a future entrepreneur, future businessman. But this one girl that had been particularly vocal, and this one girl that had been particularly involved in the lesson that we'd been doing, she said to me, okay, so I could never be a priest or a pastor because I don't believe in God. Tell me why you're a pastor. And I looked at the teacher, whom I know well, and he's a Christian. And I said to him, how long do I have, sir? And he said, you've got 2 minutes. I was like, okay, 2 minutes to answer the most profound question you can ever ask. Prove that God exists, is what she was asking. So I said to her, so let me ask you a question. What do you have faith in? What do you place your faith in? I said, I saw you come in this morning. I didn't see a single one of you check the status of your chair. I didn't see a single one of you come in and just check that the screws were all in place and the structure was good enough to take your weight. So you are having faith, you are trusting, you are putting your weight on that chair. You are trusting that it's going to be okay. I said, at some point in your life, maybe soon, maybe in a few years to come, you will start to ask questions. And the questions will be, why am I here? What's the meaning of life? Is there any reason? Is there any purpose to this that I'm experiencing, that I'm involved in? I said, I came to that point when I was 21, where I just felt like I needed some answers. I've been looking in all sorts of places, and nothing fulfilled me. Nothing satisfied me. So my question to you is, what do you put faith in? I said to her directly, what do you put your faith in? Do you put your faith in an accident of physics and chemistry colliding and you being the result? Or do you put your faith in, like I did, in a personal creator? Somebody that loves you enough to create you and to give you this opportunity to live life. Got no idea what I told that story. But the kingdom of God is available. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is real. It's within touching distance. It's in touching distance. The question is, are you going to reach out and take hold of it? Are you going to reach out and hold onto the kingdom? It's not about striving. It's not about earning. Don't hear me say that. But the kingdom of God doesn't just happen. You have to want it. You have to desire it above anything else. What gives you meaning? What gives you purpose? The kingdom of God is available. And then finally, I just want to say about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love this story of these guys that were forced, they were told they had to bow down and worship King Nebuchadnezzar. The story's in Daniel 3, if you want to read it in your own time. An amazing story where there's a law passed that they have to worship a man. And they say, we won't do that. We will not do that because we love God and we worship God. And therefore, we're not going to worship. And even if God doesn't step in and save us, we will not do that. And so, folks, some of you have been Christians for a long time. Some of you maybe not so much. But maybe you made a decision some time ago to follow Jesus. And you believe in Jesus. My prayer is for us as a community, as a church, that despite the circumstances, despite the heat of the furnace, that we will continue to worship the living God. Despite the circumstances that we find ourselves in, because we resolved many years ago to follow Jesus. Let's continue to follow Jesus despite the heat of the furnace, despite the situation we find ourselves in. The now and the not yet. It's a mystery. We don't understand everything that happens. If we did, we wouldn't need faith. We'd just be programmed. But God's too good for that. So his kingdom is coming. His kingdom is here, but it's not yet fully here. This evening, if you're interested, I'm going to unpack Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. But I feel that let's invite God's presence. Not that it's not here, but let's just wait on his presence now. So can I ask you to stand?